Father, we pray that as we take time to consider your word, that it might impact our hearts and enlighten our eyes and cause us to walk like Jesus, Father. It's in His name we pray. Amen. 500 million dollars up in smoke. 41 lives senselessly snuffed out. A city smoldering. A nation questioning. The images that we saw on television this past week are indelibly imprinted on our collective memory. We'll never forget that Korean shopkeeper shaking his head in disbelief as he just can't understand why those gang members were allowed to break into his shop and literally carry out his life's work while the police stood by watching. The black woman, cradling in her arms her 15-year-old daughter that was struck down by a stray bullet on Crenshaw Boulevard. The Hispanic thrifty drugstore manager, sadly and brokenheartedly telling his employees, as the cameras are recording, that they no longer have a job until, indeed, unless that thrifty store is rebuilt. The middle-aged white truck driver being pulled from his cab by six young men, and I use that word loosely, grinding his face into the pavement until he was just a mass of tissue and pulp bleeding profusely. These things that we saw on TV, those things that took place in LA, are permanently imprinted in our minds. It's been a dark week. It's been a dark time. And I'm so glad that on this Sunday, we can come to God's house and look into God's Word. Because for any dark time, His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we can understand a little more about the world in which we live as we look into His Word and have His mind and hear His heart. We come together this morning after a week of sickness and sadness being seen so clearly in LA and spreading to other cities infectiously. How are we to deal with the sickness and the sadness that we see in society around us? Well, I think our text gives a real key to us. In Acts chapter 9, we read in verse 32, "It came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda." Lydda is what is known as Lod today there in Israel. And I point that out because if you've traveled with us to Israel, you landed in Lod. The Ben-Gurion airport there is in Lod. Or Lydda. So in this town of Lydda, today called Lod, Peter finds himself. And there he found, verse 33, a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. There in Lydda, Peter encountered sickness. A man was paralyzed, incapable of moving. He was lame, literally. And watch what Peter does. It intrigues me. It arrests me. Peter, verse 34, said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. And all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. I guess so. What intrigues me about this? What fascinates me in this little text is here is Peter seeing sickness, lameness, just like we saw sickness and lameness in our country, spreading throughout our cities. And he does something interesting. He says to that man who was lame for those 8 years, he says, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Rise and make your bed. The reason this intrigues me is it is so incredibly similar to what happened there in John chapter 5 a few years previously. You know the story. Jesus was at a pool called Bethesda. Lame people lying all around the pool, waiting for the stirring of the water. They believed the first one in would be healed of whatever infirmity was crippling them. And Jesus went up to a single lame man who had been there for 38 years, and he said unto him, Rise and take up your bed. Now Peter, a few years later, sees another lame man and says, Rise, make up your bed. Virtually the same phraseology. Oh, in one case it was take up your bed, because there at the pool of Bethesda, that man was laying on a cot, not a permanent kind of bed. Whereas this man in Acts chapter 9 is laying in his bed at his home. But essentially it's the same message exactly. Rise, a command was given. Rise. The word is spoken, rise and make up or take up thy bed. The command is given and then an exhortation is spoken. What do you mean, take up thy bed or make up thy bed? It means don't expect a relapse. Don't provide for future failure. The Lord comes to you and me and he says to us, Rise, man, I'm giving you victory today. Healing over that lame sin that you've been involved in. Rise, believe the word that I've spoken. The word of God is the enablement of God. He says to you and me, Rise. And then he whispers in our ear, very importantly, and get rid of it. Don't keep it stashed away behind the pots and pans in the kitchen cabinet. Or don't keep just a little bit left, whatever it might be, in case you have a craving that needs satisfying, you see. Jesus, Peter, would say the same things to us today here. Rise, I'm freeing you. And take up or make up your bed. Don't expect or provide for any relapse whatsoever. He did not say, rise and follow 12 steps. He said, rise and get out of here. And make no, as Paul would later say, provision for the flesh. Don't make any provision, for there should be no expectation of backsliding. Interesting. So we see Peter doing exactly what Jesus did a few years previously. He says, rise, make up your bed, even as Jesus said, rise, take up your bed. Now think with me. Stay tuned. Don't fade. From there, after Peter encounters sickness at Lydda and gives a command, rise, and an exhortation, make your bed, man. No provision for failure. He then goes to another town called Joppa, and there he sees sadness. Read with me. At Joppa, verse 36, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha or Tabitha. And Tabitha or Tabitha is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda, verse 38, was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to an upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter, putting them all out, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, kumi, literally, or Tabitha, Tabitha, arise. Tabitha, kumi, in the original. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then, verse 41, he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. After dealing with sickness at Lydda, he goes down to Joppa and encounters sadness. Tabitha, Tabitha, as we commonly call her, a woman that we'll look at more closely Wednesday night. There's some interesting things about her. But be that as it may, she is dead, you see. And there's great sadness in the city. The people are mourning. They're missing her greatly. They're crying. They're weeping. They're hurting emotionally. Watch what Peter does. It arrests me. It intrigues me. Stay with me. He goes in. And he puts all of the mourners out and he prays for her. Why did he put all of the mourners out? Some say it's because he needed the room. Others say it's because, well, if he prayed and nothing happened, he didn't want to be embarrassed. Those are possibilities. But I say there's a much more simple explanation. What did Jesus do? When Jesus was called by Jairus, come, my daughter is sick. And he went with Jairus, only when he got to the house, the people greeted them and said, it's too late. Jairus, your daughter is dead. Your 12-year-old child, she's departed. She's dead. She's gone. And they were mourning and weeping and sad and wailing. And Jesus said, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And it says they mocked him to scorn. They laughed at him. What do you mean she's not dead? They mocked him, insulted him, laughed at him. And then it says, and Jesus put all of them out. All the mockers, put them all out of the house. And then he went in to where that girl was laying. And he didn't say, like here, Tabitha kumi, but Talitha kumi. Talitha means little lamb. Kumi means rise. Only one letter, one single consonant difference. Talitha kumi, he said, as he took that girl's hand and she was brought back from the dead. Here we see Peter in a similar situation. The people are mourning. They're sad. They're hurting. And he goes in and puts them all out, just like Jesus did. Oh, not the mockers, but the mourners. And by the way, I'll tell you, if you want to see a miracle happen in your heart, in your life, in your situation, where it seems as though there's death and sadness has come in, You have got to do what Jesus and Peter show. Put out the mockers, put out the mourners, those voices in your heart that say, nothing's going to happen. It's hopeless. It's too late. There's no solution. You got to put out the mockers. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, we are told. You got to drive out the mockers. You got to put out the mourners. Without faith, man, James says, you're like a wave of the sea being tossed to and fro, unstable. And James says, let not that person expect to receive anything from the Lord. Perhaps that's a word for somebody in here today. Perhaps you want to see something spring to life, something work out, but there's been a mocking in your heart, it'll never happen. Or a mourning, I'm so sad, I can't get over my sadness and my obsession. Put out the mockers, put out the mourners. That's what Jesus did, and that's what Peter did. Exactly what he saw the Master do previously. He put them out. Tabitha kumi, just like Jesus had said, Talitha kumi. Now he says Tabitha or Tabitha kumi, rise. Just like Jesus gave his hand, so Peter gives his hand, and she comes back to life, and a miracle happened. Now, you say, John, interesting, maybe, but you've lost me. You started out reminding us and reflecting on the events of the past week, and now you're talking about Peter telling a lame man to rise and make up his bed and telling a dead woman to arise. I don't get the connection. Ho-ho. Listen. In this past week, no doubt at work or amongst other people, or during break times at school, whatever it might be, you've been engaged, involved in a discussion about the events that have taken place so sickly, so sadly. The death, the darkness, the destruction. And as we've been involved in those discussions, those dialogues, listening to commentators, reading editorials, discussing with each other, interesting to me that the dialogue, the discussion, centers on a couple of things. Number one, why did this happen? And if you're talking to or with Christians, inevitably, someone will raise the point, why did this happen? Why is there looting and robbing and killing and rabble-rousing? Why did this happen? And they will say, end times prophecy. For the Bible says very clearly that, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, unloving, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And people will say, see, it's indicative of the end times, the way people are acting. Those looters and killers and robbers and rabble-rousers. It's end times prophecy. Someone else who's a brother, a believer, a sister would say, wait, I'm not sure it's end time prophecy. I suggest it's old time prophecy. Haven't you read Isaiah? Haven't you read Micah? Haven't you read Amos? Don't you recall what the prophets of God said in days of old? That if the poor were forgotten, if there was a lack of compassion, the judgment would break out throughout the land. And so, there are those that say, it's not so much end-time prophecy, it's old-time prophecy, and there has been an insensitivity and a lack of care and concern. And so, that's what we are seeing happening as the cities are burning, as society is crumbling. That's why there's sickness, that's why there's sadness. And so the debate goes on. In the midst of Christians, believers, good people. Why did this happen? Or, if it doesn't center on that, we spend our time talking either about why did this happen, or number two, who is to blame? We discuss that endlessly. Some say a jury in Simi Valley who failed to bring about justice, who for whatever reasons lacked integrity. And some would say it's the jury in Simi Valley. Others would say, no, no, no. It's youth who have been caught up in anarchy because they have not submitted to our social contract, our social system. And not agreeing with the verdict, they've used that as an excuse to become anarchists. They've used that as an excuse to become indulgers in their own whims and desires. Didn't you see the picture of that man breaking out of a store carrying a TV and declared boastfully, "Forget Rodney King, I'm king today." And there are those rightly pointing out that those looters and gang members and robbers are fallaciously and foolishly saying they are justified in their activities because they say they've been shortchanged by society. So there are those that say, it's foolishness, it's fallacious, it's wrong. It's not the jury in Simi Valley, it's these hoodlums, these out of control, disobedient, hedonist kids and immoral adults. Others would say, no, it's not the jury in Simi Valley, and it's not even just the kids who are roving in anarchy. But they would say it's the fault of our rich, prosperous, white society. Those who sit back in their comfortable Barker lounges and drive in their air-conditioned cars and hear reports on the news or watch the screen showing the images and declare with bitterness and hard-heartedness, hey, that's their problem in the inner city. And like Cain, they would say, am I my brother's keeper? I take no responsibility. That's their sin, their problem. And you've heard these kinds of innuendos. You've heard these kinds of discussions. Some blame the jury. Others blame the wildness of the kids and immorality of the adults in the inner city. Others still blame white society for our apathy and callousness and hard-heartedness. And now it's manifesting itself very graphically. And we argue, and we debate, and we discuss. But I suggest to you for your careful consideration today, as we come to this horrendous time in our culture, in our history, I suggest to you today that we're asking the wrong question. We shouldn't be fixing the blame, but rather fixing the problem. What do you mean, John? I suggest to you The question to ask for us who are Christians, man, for us who are believers, is not why did this happen or who is to blame, but there is one singular issue for you and me. Not why did this happen and who is to blame. Not why, not who, but what. What is the singular question that we should consider? What do you mean, what? Simply this. What would Jesus do if he was here in the flesh today? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? You see, in our society, or in your family, or in your life personally, when there is sadness, when there is sickness, I suggest to you the issue is not who is to blame or why did this happen, but do exactly what Peter did. He remembered what Jesus did in similar situations. He sees a lame man, and suddenly he remembers, wow, when I was with Jesus a few years previously, I saw Jesus call out to that man, rise and take up your bed. And so he does the same thing, rise and make up your bed. And then when he's there in a room with a dead corpse, he thinks, I remember what Jesus did with that little girl who was dead. He said, Talitha kumi. And so Peter reaches out his hand and says, Tabitha kumi. The same thing that Jesus did. That's the issue in any situation, and certainly the issue in the present calamity. What would Jesus do? What would he do? Would he be calling in and agreeing with Rush Limbaugh? Would he be saying, those rabble-rousers down there, those anarchists? Would he be politicizing the event? Would he be analyzing the event? Well, John, how can we know what he would do? He never saw a city in that state. Oh, really? He comes down the slope of that mount called Olivet. A hill, really. And as he is riding towards that city of Jerusalem, he is beginning to hear their cry, Hosanna! They cry out to him. It's a happening. But he stops because he knows something. He knows that within a few hours, really, that same city is going to be in anarchy, saying, crucify him! We will not have this man rule over us. With clenched fists and grinding teeth and bulging veins, they'll say, crucify him! And a bloodthirsty mob will cry out unjustly, unlawfully, illogically, crucify him! And he knows that that's what's going to happen. So he stops. And what does he do? He cries. Not for himself. He cries for the city. The people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I would gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Hey, talk about tenderness and compassion towards a people that would illogically, illegally, insanely say, crucify him. He said, I want to gather you under my arms and wrap you in my love. Yeah, you're stretching the point, John. They weren't looting. They weren't violent. Tell that to Jesus as he hangs on the tree. As they're stealing his only earthly possessions, the garments that were on his body previously. Talk about insensitive, callous looting. Talk about violence. When they nailed him to the cross and they spat on his face and they screamed insults in his ears and they cursed and blasphemed and inflicted pain upon him and looted him and robbed him and ripped him. Did he give a discourse on the ills of society? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Brokenheartedly. That's what Jesus did over a city that was headed for anarchy. I want to gather you under my wing. That's what Jesus did when he was looted and violated and tortured personally. Forgive them, Father. They don't understand. They don't understand. They're sowing seeds to their own destruction. What about us? Are we going to, like Peter, remember what Jesus did and say, that's what we'll do too? It applies in any area of your life. You can state your case. You can make your point. You can be harsh. Whatever side you're on, politically or philosophically, whether you're on the right or on the left, whether your spokesman is Rush Limbaugh or Michael Kinsley, it doesn't make a bit of difference. You can make your case. And you can make your points. And you can justify your position. Or you can be like Jesus. With your husband, in the problems that are there. With your rebellious children. With your boss that you're convinced is an idiot. What would Jesus do? That's the only question. Not who's to blame and why is this happening, but what? What would Jesus do? He said, well, John, how do I know what Jesus would do? Ah, it's very simple. Read your Bible. Well, I'm not sure what Jesus would do. Close the paper. Turn off the tube. And open Matthew. And Mark. And Luke. And John. Four Gospels. In the very beginning of the New Testament, it's as though the Father is saying, I don't want you to miss this. I'm going to repeat it four times. Then, as I hang out with Jesus in the Bible, I will find myself just like Peter. When I'm in situations, I'll go, oh, this reminds me of what he did, how he thought, the way he acted or responded. And like Peter, I will find myself now doing what he did, not what Rush suggests. I'll do what Jesus did. It'll become just a part of me, even as it was with Peter. First at Lydda, and then at Joppa, where there was sickness and sadness. he responded just like Jesus. Why do we like to talk so much about our opinions and philosophies and perspectives? I don't know. I do. I admit it. There's something crazy in me. If you, well, you know that, but I can share with you by the hour. Ask me anything. I've got an opinion on it. It's crazy. It's like the city slicker who goes to the dude ranch and wanting to pretend like he knows more than he really does. Sees an old cowpoke and says, "Hey, cowboy, tell me, this bull here, why doesn't this bull have horns?" And the cowpoke, the cowboy, looks and says to him, "Well, I'll tell you, son." He says, "Some bulls don't get horns until later on in life. Other bulls are dehorned young in life. A few bulls are genetically deformed and never get horns. But this one doesn't have horns because he's a horse." And like that city slicker, we say, "Well, I'll tell you my opinions on the situation in L.A. No matter what side you take, no matter what view you have, you'll... And you know, we are like that city slicker who, for the most part, don't know what we're talking about. We think we do. When I get to heaven, I know I'm going to be absolutely stunned about how many opinions I had on things that weren't biblical, that were just so prejudiced, so flawed, and I thought I was so right. The Bible says now we see through a glass darkly. Everything is obscure, but then face to face when we get to heaven, clearly. So what am I to do? Not philosophize, not analyze. I suggest to you, I'm to be like Jesus, who, overlooking Jerusalem and on the cross, surrounded by people acting like animals, he did a singular thing. He prayed compassionately, forgivingly. He prayed. And that is what you, that is what I, that is what we are called to do in days like this. Pray. "I'd rather discuss. I'd rather debate. I'd rather write a letter to the editor." Pray. But let's talk philosophically. Let's talk constitutionally. Let's talk politically. Pray. That's what Jesus did. He didn't discuss the situation philosophically. He didn't debate it politically. He saw a city that was headed for anarchy. He hung on the cross and felt their brutality, and he did one thing. He prayed. "Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father." You know the verse. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Now, please note, if my people who are called by my name, that's us, will humble themselves, quit debating and quit philosophizing, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And what does it say? Confess their sin, their wicked way. Not the wicked way of those in L.A., but the wickedness in me personally. Not how wrong they are for not seeing the light, but how wrong I am in my callousness or insensitivity. If I will pray, if my people, God says, will humble themselves, if they'll pray, if they'll seek my face, if they'll turn away from their wickedness, he says, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a promise. Not if you petition politically, not if you debate philosophically, but if you humble yourself and pray to me, confessing your sin, I will hear and I will heal the land. The promise of God practiced in the life of Jesus. It's so incredibly simple. Here's the question. This Thursday, by providence, in my opinion, is the National Day of Fasting and Prayer. Will you, who are so ready to debate and discuss and express your opinion, will you let that go and say, I want to be more like Jesus? And I want to embrace this glorious promise. I want to pray. That's what the Lord did. That's what the Father desires. From 12:20 to 12:40, a big 20 minutes, folks, Christians from all over this county are going to be gathering in front of the City Hall in Medford to pray. Could you make the time? Could you clear your schedule? Could you make the effort to join with Christians from all sorts of denominations and theological persuasions, people who just name the name of Jesus, laying aside all other differences and saying, we need to pray. Could you do that? Perhaps some of you really can't. You truly cannot. It's a virtual impossibility for you to pull away for those 20 minutes on that National Day of Fasting and Prayer. If you can't, could you, wherever you're at, take some time during that same period of time and bow your head, perhaps bend your knee and pray? That God would forgive us? We've ignored His word. We've violated His precepts. We've pushed Him out of national life. Would you join us in confessing our sin, our iniquity, and praying that God would heal our land? That is much better than fixing the blame. That's fixing the problem. That's Jesus stuff, gang. To pray with humility, with brokenness, with compassion. So we have a very practical application of this study today. Thursday, we're going to gather together in this community, across this nation. They'll be gathering to pray. Join us. Or join with us in spirit as you take time to pray on that day. And then, whatever problem you face, whenever there's sickness, lameness, or sadness and death, whatever problem you might be in, ask yourself a very simple question. What would Jesus do? Chances are, you already know. Chances are you don't need to go to that counselor or debate in that discussion group. You already know what Jesus would do, and you will, especially if you're in the Word. I pray all be that you'll be like Peter. More and more so in these days in which we live, where in every situation we'll just be imitators of Christ, understanding His heart and His ways, and acting in like manner. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's bow our heads. We come to You, Father, this morning, not only in this situation which is so sad, so sick, but in many personal conflicts and traumas and difficulties. We lay down, Father, our opinions or perspectives and desire that we might be more and more, oh, ever increasingly more, like Your Son, Christ Jesus. Jesus, You showed us the way to live. My flesh wants to live sometimes different than that. My ego, my pride has perspectives and philosophies. But Lord, today I and many of us choose to lay those things down, to let those things go. And ask that we might be more like You, truly, as it relates to our country, Father. We are seeing the results of turning away from You, both in the inner city and in the upper class and everything in between. Lord, we have turned. We have ignored Your ways. We have hardened our hearts. We have polluted our lives with trash. We have drifted far from where You would have us to be, Father. Forgive me. Forgive us. Have mercy upon us, Lord. And I pray during this time of national tension that You might get our attention, that we would once again consider, Lord, Your ways and Your word. And most importantly, Father, we might be like Your Son, our Lord. We need healing in our land, Father. Healing in our families, healing on our jobs, healing in the community, in the schools, all over this society. We know ultimately, Lord, that peace will not really come until Your return. We look forward to that time. But at the same time, I pray that we might be those ambassadors of Your kingdom who proclaim that the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. May we give ourselves to those and be channels, Lord, through which rightness and peace and joy can flow to others who are in great need. Father, we choose today, many of us, to walk full on after Christ Jesus.
Give us now the wisdom as revealed in your word, applied by the person of your Spirit. May it affect and impact our lives. May it affect and impact this country. And this we ask, truly in the name of Jesus Christ, that we might be more like Him, and that He might be loved on and sensed to a greater degree in this society. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand together? Gang, the question is singular. And I hope that, man, all week long it'll just be reverberating in your brain. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? That's the only question. What a powerful, powerful congregation this would be if a bunch of us would take that real seriously. But I can't. It's a bad deal for my business. What would Jesus do? But I can't. It won't work practically. What would Jesus do? But I got some thoughts on that politically. What would Jesus do? That's the only question, the only issue. And if you say, okay, that's how I'm going to live, the Lord is going to heal your land. He's going to bless you and use you and heal you. What would Jesus do? Well, He's given us His word. He's empowered us by His Spirit. May you go from this place, this setting today, and in every way, do what Jesus would do. In Jesus' name we pray.